Well, please turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. Coming to consider a scene in our Lord's life that I have certainly found most precious for my own soul in previous days, and I trust the Lord will bless it to you tonight and to me afresh. John chapter 18, and we'll begin reading from verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Amen. Ending our reading there at this portion of John 18. And let us just seek the Lord briefly and ask for his help. Holy Father, we come as a needy people. I come as a needy preacher. Lord, we have nothing in ourselves. We have no power. We have no ability to hear, to preach, to pray. In ourselves, we are nothing. And so, Lord, we come asking for an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon me and upon thy people, that we will each know thee speaking to our hearts from this portion of Holy Scripture. Bless us, O Lord, as we come to consider this portion of thy word. Help us, Lord. Open our minds, open our understanding, that we may understand the Scriptures and behold Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the verse I want to draw your attention to is verse 4 of this portion. That's where we want to focus our minds this evening. John 18, verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And just by way of introduction, I want us to consider something before we jump into this text. There are many, throughout history, there are many acts of courage, of bravery, that you might think of or that you have studied or read of, and we can think of many, but I would just think of two with you by way of illustration before we come to verse 4. You think of the Battle of Iwo Jima in February 23rd, 1945, and that iconic photo that most of us here, I trust, have seen of the men staking the flag in the ground, proclaiming that they were still fighting the fight and prepared to lay down their lives for their country. That's one act of bravery that we can all think of and remember. It's interesting to note, reading about that, it is said that three of those men, at least the source I was reading, three of those men died after that photo was taken. After they staked the flag in the ground and continued to fight, they did eventually die. One other act of great courage, great bravery, was on September 11th of 2001. And everyone here is aware of that. But Flight 93, if you remember, that was the flight that did not make it to its intended target. And the reason it did not make it there was because of the people on the plane that had been put to the back of the plane and huddled together. They learned of what had happened through phone calls outside to people outside the plane. They had learned what happened to the other locations, how they'd been targeted, and they understood what was going to happen with their own plane. And so they made a decision. They banded together and decided that they would give up their lives in order to try and stop the plane from making its impact. And they did. They gave their lives in order to save countless others. Those illustrations help us to consider the acts of bravery that are prominent in history. But I want us to consider tonight the bravest act that's ever been performed. The bravest thing that's ever been done. And it was by no other than our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to imagine the scene in John 18 that we've read a small portion of. Jesus and his disciples are in the garden where they oftentimes resorted thither, where they banded together. And the soldiers have come, the Roman soldiers and the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they're coming with lanterns, torches, and weapons. That image is very distinct. You can imagine this band of Roman soldiers, approximately 400 to 600 men armed, ready to take you, ready and armed for battle. That's who have come to take the Lord Jesus. You can imagine how intimidating that would be, how frightening that would be. That's the picture that we're given here. And Jesus, as it were, as there were many trees in this garden, some think that it was hard for them to see because obviously it's at night. And so Jesus, as it were, steps forward to bring all the attention of the soldiers upon himself, to keep it from his disciples. He brings all their attention on him and asks the question, "Whom seek ye?" And it's that question that has brought us here tonight in our study of major questions in the Bible. Because I suggest to you that this is the bravest question ever asked. And that's what I want us to consider tonight. The bravest question ever asked. When Jesus asks this question, he is acting in the most bravest, the most courageous way that ever a man has acted. And that is what I want you to behold tonight. Note with me first, then, Christ's knowledge when asking this question. Christ's knowledge when asking this question. We're told in verse 4, "Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye?" Knowing all things, He asked this question knowing all things. The first thing I want you to note here with me, as Jesus asked this question, he fully knows what is going to happen. He fully knows what is going to happen. In some ways, this is a simple text. You could read it and really you could just glance over it. You could just keep on reading through the passage and not really notice the significance of what is contained in such a statement. When I say he fully knows what is going to happen, that means that there is no detail that escapes his knowledge. There's not one thing that's going to happen to him that he's not aware of. The word knowing all things, it has the idea that he's fully aware of all things. That nothing has escaped his radar, as it were. And so when he steps forward and asks them, "Whom seek ye?" he asks that question fully knowing every single part of the suffering that he's about to face. Now, I want you to take time to think about that, and to help you do that, just turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. And we'll read a brief portion of Scripture here that will help us think about everything that Jesus knew would happen. In Matthew chapter 27, and beginning at verse 26, Matthew 27, verse 26, Pontius Pilate, he released Barabbas. "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet: They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Now take time to think that every single one of those details, and countless more, were known by our Lord Jesus Christ when he goes forth and asks this question. He knows every single thing that he's going to face. I want you to see that, because can you imagine in our Lord's humanity the amount of resolve, the amount of courage, bravery that it would take to go forth and ask that question, basically presenting yourself to be taken by these soldiers, knowing all of those details. He fully knows what is going to happen. But note with me also here, concerning his knowledge. He not only fully knows what is going to happen, he fully understands what is going to happen. He fully understands what is going to happen. The word here, knowing all things, fully aware of all things, it has more to it than just a bare knowledge of the facts of what is going to happen. It has the sense that he actually comprehends. He comprehends all that's going to take place. Our Lord comprehends every ounce of pain that he will feel. It's not just that he knows this is going to happen. He knows what it's going to feel like when it happens. Our Lord, though he is man, he is also God. And we're told in Psalm 147:5 that God, his understanding is infinite. And so Christ, being God, had an infinite understanding of how this was going to feel for his humanity. And that's the thing that I want you to behold. That he goes forth with this kind of knowledge. That he knew what it was going to feel like to be spit upon. He knew what it was going to feel like to have the spear thrusted in his side. He knew what it would feel like to have the thorns impressed in his brow. He knew what it would feel like to be mocked by the soldiers. He knew the fatigue that he would face. He knew not only the physical sufferings, he knew the soul sufferings that he would face. He knew that he would feel forsaken of God upon the cross. He knew that he was being made sin for his people. Our Lord goes forth with this kind of knowledge. It is something that is hard to even fathom, to think of the extent to which he knew all things that should come upon him. And yet, this is the knowledge that he goes forth with and asks this question. That is Christ's knowledge when asking this question. Note with me also, Christ's submission when asking this question. Christ's submission when asking this question. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. He went forth. Now that communicates something to us. Our Lord knows everything that's going to come to pass. He knows it. He understands it. He knows everything, what it's going to feel like, down to the smallest detail. He knows it all. And he still goes forth. And that displays to us his submission. His submission to the plan of redemption. Note with me first here. He is submitted to suffer God's wrath. He is submitted to suffer God's wrath. Don't lose sight of what is going on here. Our Lord has been in the garden. He has been praying. He has been in a great agony. He has been sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And now he has come to this point where he is going to go out. And he is going to suffer the wrath of God in the public realm, in a corrupt court, on a Roman cross. He is submitted to suffer God's wrath. When Jesus goes forth, he is about to live out Isaiah 53. Think about that with me. When he goes forward, he is entering in to the prophecy of Isaiah 53. He is becoming, as it were, that lamb which before his shearers is dumb. Now turn there and read that to you, just so you have it in your mind. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, think with me for a moment there about reading those words and realizing that that is talking about you. Think about our Lord reading that passage and realizing, this is for me. This is what I am going to do for my people. I am going to be as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, as a lamb to the slaughter. I am the one who will open not his mouth. I am the one to be oppressed. I am the one to be afflicted. I am the one to have my soul made an offering for sin. And our Lord, in a most amazing way, submits to that, to suffer God's wrath on behalf of his people. And so, he, knowing all things, went forth, submitted to suffer God's wrath. But note also with me here, he is submitted to suffer at the hands of men. He is submitted to suffer at the hands of men. That is how our Lord is submitting himself to suffer God's wrath. He's going to suffer at the hands of wicked men. And so you read that he went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Now, they have come, I say again, with these lanterns, these torches, these weapons. It's a very intimidating scene. They come and he knows exactly why they've come. He knows exactly what they're going to do. And he fully, completely submits himself to this suffering at the hands of these cruel and these wicked men. I cannot fathom that humility. I cannot fathom the condescension of our Lord Jesus Christ to submit himself to such things. You remember what he said in John chapter 10. No man taketh my life from me. Therefore doth my Father love me, verse 17, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This scene before us is not a scene of a powerless man. It is not a scene of someone who's helpless and just has to go through with it. Our Lord was able at any point to completely wipe these men away. And he shows that to us in verse 6 and 7. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And the amazing thing is that they get back up and they still take him. That they're not so awestruck with this power that's just been displayed. But it's just a window. You understand? It's just a glimpse into the power of our Lord. That he, at this moment, just shows you who's in control. And that he is submitting himself this entire time. That there's never a time where he is at their mercy. Now, I want you to think about that with me. Because that didn't stop at any point during our Savior's sufferings. At no point did he become out of control. At no point did he become helpless. As he said, I believe it's Matthew 26, do you not know that I could call to my Father in heaven, he would send forth 12 legions of angels? At any time our Lord could have done that. Now, think of that concerning yourself. So you're in excruciating pain. You're in pain the likes of which most of us here have probably never even come close to experiencing. The pain of being crucified on a Roman cross. Not only that, But you're being mocked the entire time. You're being told, as they said to him in Matthew 27, listen to what they say to him. In Matthew 27, in verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. So this is what's going on the entire time our Lord's on the cross, being reviled, being insulted. And yet, the entire time, he remains submitted to this suffering. When at any moment, he could come down off the cross and make them eat their words. I cannot fathom that humility. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a flawless portrait of humility. It is a humility that we can study and we need to try and follow, but I cannot comprehend it. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now you and I don't do that. At least not except by the grace of God. When we're reviled, we revile back. When we suffer, we want to get back at those causing our suffering. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ commits himself to God perfectly. He submits completely and entirely to this plan of the Father, to this suffering that is appointed for him in order to save his people. And Peter says, that's your example. So that we are to follow our Lord Jesus Christ in that humility. He is submitted to suffer at the hands of men. But know with me, lastly here, concerning his submission. This entire time, he is submitted to suffer in order to save. He is submitted to suffer in order to save. You know this, but I want you to remember it when you read such a passage. That when he goes forth for you. He goes forth for me. He goes forth for all his people that he will save from their sins. He came into this world knowing that he would face this suffering. It's not as if this knowledge comes to him at this time. He was brought into the world knowing his purpose. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Note with me the picture of this, even in our very passage here, of him saving his people from their sins. You have a wonderful picture here regarding our Lord going forth and what he says when he goes forth. Why he was doing this, why he stepped forward the way that he did. In verse 8, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Now, I say this is a wonderful picture of our Lord saving his people, because it is. These men, this band of Roman soldiers, represent our Lord's suffering. They represent the wrath of God that is coming against him. And he steps forth, as I said at the beginning, bringing all attention onto himself so that he would lose none of his people. He brings all the attention of these soldiers who are the instrument of the Father's wrath. He brings it all upon Him that His disciples may go their way. And I trust that you can see the parallel there regarding the entire work of our Savior. He bears all the wrath of God upon Himself so that you may go your way and be spared. That's why He goes forth. That's why He submits. To save His people from their sins. And when He suffered, He knew every aspect of His suffering. Well, does that not lead us then to conclude He knew every sin He was suffering for? So that there is no wrath left for me. Not one aspect of God's wrath left for me. He goes forth knowing every suffering that He's going to experience for every sin that He is suffering for, and atoning for each and every one of my sins and the sins of His people. Why would He do that? Why would He do that for you? Why would He do that for me? Because He loves you. Because His love for you was enough motivation for Him to suffer an eternity's worth of the wrath of God. And you and I look at that, and if you're like me, you can't fathom why He would love me like that. And yet He does. And that is not something I'm going to try and explain to you, but simply that I would put before us tonight to just behold it. That this whole time, this is our Savior loving His people, knowing all things that should come upon Him, going forth to this horde of soldiers, staring them in the face and saying, "Whom seek ye?" Knowing the entire time exactly who they're looking for, that it's Him. And He does that for you, and He does that for me. He does it for all who will believe on His name. Thirdly and finally here, I want you to just behold with me Christ's courage when asking this question. We've seen His knowledge when asking this question, His submission when asking this question, but behold His courage when asking this question. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye? Whom seek ye?" Note with me here that He is calm as He goes forth. He is calm. The entire demeanor of this passage shows that He is calm. While His disciples become frantic, and we did not read this, but in verse 10, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" He is calm as He goes forth to this suffering. He is calm because He is courageous. He is brave beyond what you or I can even fathom. He calmly steps forth. That's the idea of went forth. He actually, if you can imagine Him, stepping forward to face all that is about to come upon Him. He steps forward and He asks this question, "Whom seek ye?" He is calm as He goes forth. Again, living out Isaiah 53. So that as you look at this act of courage, every act of courage that you can think of that's ever happened pales in comparison to our Lord's. He is calm as he goes forth. He is confident as he goes forth. Note that with me. He is confident as he goes forth. When Jesus goes forth and says unto them, "Whom seek ye?" He is fully confident in what he is going to do. He's fully confident in what's going to happen to him. He knows that. And therefore he knows with confidence what he is going to accomplish. This is what we are told in Hebrews 12:2, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy set before him, knowing what he would be rewarded with when he endured this wrath, when he completed his suffering, that he would receive all of his people. And for some reason, in our Lord's mercy and his grace, he considers that joy. To gather his lost sheep. To come and to say to the angels, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which I have lost." That's the joy set before our Savior that he looks to as he endures all of this and goes forth confident that he's going to accomplish everything he needs to save his people from their sins. There is not a nerve of uncertainty in our Savior's body. There's not one time where he is uncertain about what he is going to do. All of this I bring before you for mainly two reasons. Two things that I want you to leave with and go into this week with. You should draw from all of this tremendous comfort for your soul. That's the first thing you ought to leave with tonight. Tremendous comfort for your soul. Because as Jesus knows everything that would come upon him, as he goes forth to endure it all, he does endure it all. So that in the very next chapter, he cries out, "It is finished." Everything necessary for the salvation of your soul accomplished. That is comforting for the soul. That there is no hell for me because my Lord Jesus Christ has fully endured all the wrath of God that I deserved. He's taken it, as is often prayed here, every last drop of the wrath of God has been taken away, not one ounce of it left. That should comfort your soul as you leave here tonight. That you would go into this week knowing it is finished. There is nothing left for me to do. It is mine but to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ daily for this comfort. But the other thing is a tremendous challenge. A tremendous challenge. I leave this with you to think about as you go throughout your week, I trust you'll meditate upon it. But as you come to this, it would be tempting to think that this is something that is unique to our Lord in terms of Him going forth and suffering, and it is. In terms of his work of salvation, it's completely unique. No one else is doing that. No one else will ever do that. None of us are called to do that. But the challenging aspect of this is that we are called to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means, even as he said to his disciples, that we would suffer like he suffered. He says, if the world's hated me, it's not going to hate you. If they've sought to catch my words, will they not seek to catch your words? That is, to catch them out of your mouth, to hold them against you. That's what he's referring to in John 15, verse 20, I believe. But two people I would leave with you two that really exemplify this. Following our Lord in this way. Peter's the first one. Our Lord says to Peter in John chapter 21, he says to Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Now that is a challenging statement. And I trust that you see it. That there is, though we do not know every aspect of suffering, we do not know all the details like our Lord, because He is God. Yet our Lord reveals to Peter, this is going to happen to you one day. If you're following me, if you're preaching Christ, this is what's going to happen to you, Peter. And though Peter and the other man, we will consider, had a unique calling upon their life, there is a reality that each one of us are subject to the same possibilities. Peter, from this day, could have been anxious about this prophecy for him. He could have said, "Well, if that's what's going to happen, then I better be careful about opening my mouth for Christ. I better be careful about preaching the gospel." And yet, what do we see Peter do? We see him in Acts chapter 5 preaching Christ, refusing to stop teaching about the Lord Jesus and speaking boldly to the very ones that crucified Jesus, that we must obey God rather than men. That was the boldness of Peter, even in light of this prophecy. And what I want you to see there is that he's following Christ. He's following Christ in being faithful to submit to whatever will happen to him for preaching the gospel of Christ. Peter does that. And Paul does that as well. That is the other man to think of. From the very beginning of Paul's conversion to Christ, what is said to him? In Acts chapter 9, verse 16, well, verse 15, the Lord speaking to Ananias, "But the Lord said unto him," that is to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So right at the very beginning of the Apostle Paul's conversion, the Lord says, Lord's going to reveal to him, this is basically the trajectory of your life, Paul. It's going to be one of suffering for my name's sake. It's going to be one of consistent, faithful preaching of Christ to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And because you do that, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. And that's your life. It's not a very prosperous picture, is it? And yet, Paul does it. He goes the rest of his life doing that very thing. Why? Because if Christ so loved me, then I ought also to love him. And though the Lord may not call you to that, and he may not call me to that, by God's grace, we need to be willing to endure it, if it so comes to us. I'll close with the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians 21 as he nears the, at least what many consider to be the end of his life. In Acts chapter 21, Agabus, a prophet, he comes to him, and in verse 11 of Acts 21, "And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." Don't go up there, Paul. This is what's going to happen to you. What does Paul say? Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." What are they doing? What's Peter doing? What's Paul doing? They are imitating their Lord. They're following Christ. Many debate what Paul should have done. I've come to the conclusion, if you differ from me, that's fine, but I've come to the conclusion that these were tests of the Holy Spirit, that God was testing Paul to see if he would be faithful to go forth to Jerusalem. Because it was revealed to him what would happen if he went, to some degree. And yet, he says, "I have to go and preach Christ there to see those people brought to know the Lord." I told you it was a tremendous challenge, and so it is. To be willing. That's all you have to do. You don't have to go plunge yourself into persecution. You don't have to go knocking on people's doors and asking them to make you suffer for Christ. But you do need to be willing. And that is what the Lord impresses upon me every time I look at that verse. And we have to ask ourselves that very question. Am I willing to die for him who died for me? I leave that with you. I trust the Lord to bless it to you. And I trust you'll go into this week encouraged that the Lord has suffered all the wrath of God for you and simply says to you, "Follow me. Follow me." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, we can never repay Thee for all that's been done for us. And we're thankful that You don't tell us to do that. You simply tell us to receive what's been done for us. But Lord, we are mindful of the example of our brethren. And we pray that You will help us to be followers of them as much as they were followers of Christ. Oh God, give us the boldness, give us the bravery, give us the courage of our Lord Jesus. Help us, oh God, to be brave. For Thou hast given us a spirit of boldness, not of fear. Help us to go into this week, Lord, ready, willing to suffer for Thy name's sake, willing to speak of Thee to people who will mock us, people who will make fun of us. Oh Lord, keep us. Keep us bold for Thee. We pray, fill us each with the Holy Spirit, and grant us power to witness for Thee, power to serve Thee. Help, oh God, to love one another. Help us, O God, to seek Thee in prayer earnestly this week. We have many challenges in this day, Lord. Please undertake for us as we seek to face them all by Thy grace. Be with all Thy people. Bless this word to our souls throughout the week. And help us. Help us, O Lord, to continually look unto our Savior, who has paved the way before us, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh God, keep us looking unto Him, we pray. Keep us from falling. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.